Before we dismiss the children to Children's Church, I'd like to just share a quick announcement. One of the things I really, really appreciate about the local church body is that we're not just a church, we're a family. And that means we get to do life together. We get to come alongside each other when things are hard. We get to come alongside each other when things are going well. And at times, God moves people from one church body to the other. He moves people geographically. He moves people around for different reasons and plugs them into different church bodies as he sees fit. And as you may know, Daryl and Laura Tolan have been loved members of our church family, but you may have heard this, but they've recently moved to Springfield. God has relocated them to Springfield, Illinois, but they're here with us today. They're here with us today, and they'll be around after the service. So I wanted to share that with you so that if you'd like, you can take some time after the service. They'll be out in the foyer there if you want to stop and just share a word of encouragement, a word of love with them. It hurts when a loved member of the family leaves, and it should, but we can see each other off well as God moves us around as he does. So if you'd like, please take some time and share some love and encouragement with Daryl and Laura this morning after the worship service. All right, children can be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 5 again, picking up where we left off last week. And as Rick mentioned, last week we started in, we ended in verse 15. And so this morning we'll be picking up in verse 16. And I want to just recap a few things that we learned last week. First of all, we learned primarily about our freedom in Jesus Christ. We learned that Christ died to set us free, and it's God's desire, it's God's deep desire for us as his children that we would know, not only know about our freedom, but that we would truly, intimately know that freedom, experience the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. That we would know without a shadow of a doubt that we are fully and freely accepted by God apart from anything that we've done. That we are accepted and we have gained full access to God as our Heavenly Father apart from anything that we have done. That is the truth. That is the freedom that Paul wants us to be aware of and to move into. That's the freedom that provides the motivation that becomes the source for all the other things that we do in the Christian life. And then Paul went on at the end of our passage last week, and he gave us just kind of a glimpse that he's going to kind of deal more with today, but this idea of you are this free. You really are this free in Christ. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't waste your freedom running into something that is simply another type of bondage, meaning looking to gratify or be governed by or indulge the flesh. That's not freedom. Paul's trying to bring us away from the condemnation of the law, away from the bondage and the baggage of trying to keep the law to make God happy and to make God accept us. But at the same time, he's trying to curb us in from going so far that we run right into the flesh and find ourselves in a whole other type of bondage that will actually tear down and destroy the very church, the very people that Christ died to redeem. And so now in the passage that we'll be looking at today, Paul is going to walk us through what it looks like to actually move into this freedom that Christ died to give us. I'd like to begin in looking at verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21 show us this, that living by the Spirit leads us away from the flesh and into freedom. Living by the Spirit leads us away from the flesh and into the very freedom that Christ died to give us. Starting in verse 16, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I think I said verse 21, but we're going to go through verse 26 here as we look at this idea that walking by the Spirit moves us away from the flesh and away from the bondage and the slavery and the destruction of the flesh, and walking by the Spirit moves us into the freedom that God wants us to experience as His people. And the first thing we need to see is this. This entire passage is built on this promise, this absolute guarantee that we can take to the bank as believers. We fight the flesh when we walk by the Spirit. We fight the flesh when we walk by the Spirit. Verse 16 tells us that when we walk by the Spirit, we absolutely, 100%, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In the original languages, that this couldn't be emphasized anymore. It actually says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Like capital letters with exclamation points, a 100% guarantee you cannot walk by the Spirit and gratify the desires of the flesh at the same time. Okay? Now, I'm going to unpack that because there's a lot we need to understand about that, but we need to know that that is a promise from God. That is a truth, a principle that exists in God's kingdom that is a guarantee, 100% guaranteed. As we walk by the Spirit, we are at the same time moving away from the flesh. There's this battle going on inside of us that Paul is laying out. There's a battle going on inside of us. On one hand, we see in verses 17 and 18, on one hand, we have the Spirit living in us. And if you're not aware of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what happens when we become believers is the Holy Spirit of God, sent by God, comes and takes up residence in us, comes and lives in us as God the Father and God the Son in us. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and lives in us. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the battle we see as believers is we have received this Holy Spirit because of God's promise. We've received this Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we have the flesh that also is in us. This flesh that has been there since the day that we were born, the flesh represents everything that is wrong and broken and cursed and sinful about us. When we become believers, that doesn't just go away, right? So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the flesh both existing inside of us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to draw our attention outward, to draw our focus outward, to draw our attention to God and to draw our attention to other people, the way we were designed to live. The whole desire of the flesh wrapped up is this: to draw our attention inward, to make us think all about ourselves, right? And we can look at Adam and Eve in the garden and we can see this laid out. Adam and Eve in the garden were called to love God and love each other and live in harmony. And Satan came and tempted them and they both went inward and thought about themselves. and sinned and brought the entire creation under the curse. So we have this battle going on. We have the Holy Spirit, who is God and loves the things of God and draws our attention to the things of God. And we have the flesh, who hates God and hates everything about God and wants to drag us back into the bondage that Christ died to set us free from. There's a battle going on. These two are opposed to each other. They're like oil and water. They're against each other. They cannot blend. They can't work together. They work against each other. And so as we move on in this passage, Paul says, here's the battle that's going on. Here are the two things that exist in you. You have God and you have the flesh. They oppose each other. And now we get two pictures. We get two pictures as Paul pulls back the curtain. The first thing that he does is he shows us what the flesh does. And then he'll show us what the Spirit produces as they both exist in us. What the flesh does and what the Spirit produces. So the first thing we see here is Paul pulls back the curtain and gives us this picture of what it looks like when the flesh is moving and influencing us and guiding us. When we are following the flesh, we get this picture of death and destruction and bondage. You know, I was thinking as I was reading through this, as you go through this list, I'm not going to read this whole list again, but as you read through this list, it's kind of like the, it's kind of like a picture of, I don't know if you fill out like a resume or something where it'll ask you, have you ever been convicted of the following? Have you ever been charged with the following? Check all that apply. And we start going through the list, and if this was in that kind of context, we would be looking through this and we might come across something that says, have you ever been convicted of sexual immorality? And maybe if we've been really, really diligent and disciplined, we might be able to say, I think I've done all right there. And then in parentheses, it says, by the way, Jesus says this includes lusts in your heart and in your thoughts. And then we might think, okay, I'll check one. And then it says, have you ever been charged with jealousy, with really, really, really wanting what someone else has? Okay, without a doubt, we're two for two now. And then it might say something like, have you ever been charged with idolatry? And we might recall some pictures in the Old Testament and think, well, I know I have never bowed down to a golden statue. I've never bowed the knee to a pagan god or an idol. And then in parentheses, it says, have you ever loved something more than God, or have you ever allowed something to compete with your love for God? And by the way, Paul says in Colossians that covetousness, greed, wanting more than you have and not being content with what you have is idolatry. Now we're three for three. Then we come across something like rivalry. Have you ever been charged with rivalry? Well, in this case, we probably would think, I don't even know what that is, so I'm not checking that one. But in parentheses, it says, have you ever been guilty of causing friction with other people? Have you ever been guilty of pursuing things purely on selfish ambition? Or maybe, have you ever been moved to try to get things just with a little bit of selfish ambition? You've committed rivalry. Have you ever been charged with fits of anger? Now, maybe in the past 24 hours or the past week, we haven't just shredded somebody with our words. But then we're reminded that what happens on the inside also matters. Have you ever had fits of anger that you were so disciplined you kept them inside? You need to check the box because God's looking at the heart. And just in case you've managed to justify not checking any of those boxes, which would be a lie, at the end, Paul says, and things like these. Have you ever been charged with anything even like this? And then you check that box and all the other ones get checked too. It's a check all the above one. Because Paul's point is this. None of you, none of us are free from this list. None of us are free from this. And wherever these things exist, they bring with them destruction and bondage. These are the works of the flesh that lives in us. These are the works that are 100% against God. Now, we know, as I said last week, we know that in Christ, we are fully, freely accepted by God. Even though we still have all this mess going on, God doesn't change the fact that he fully and freely accepts us in Christ. But when we read this list and we realize that we have to check way more of the boxes than we want to, it should give us pause. It really should give us pause. Because these are the very things Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what he's telling us there, he's going to reaffirm that we are actually believers and we are actually going to inherit the kingdom, but he wants us to see this. The very things that will send people to eternal condemnation because they are not in Christ, you have them too. And the only reason you could ever even entertain the idea that you are in God's kingdom is not because you have somehow managed to uncheck all the boxes, not by keeping the law. The only reason you are free from the condemnation that keeps you out of God's kingdom, even though you have all this going on, is because of Christ. Because you still have all these boxes checked, right? So he's showing us, first and foremost, you are not that great when it comes to keeping the law. He's reminding us again, you cannot keep the law to get into God's kingdom. But then he says this, because he wants to remind us of our assurance in Christ. He reminds us of this. Those who are in Christ have been set free from the law. Those who are in Christ have been set free from the law. And then he gives us this picture of the fruit of the Spirit. The picture of those of when the Spirit is working, he gives us now, he pulls back the curtain on this picture. The works of the flesh are bondage, but the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of freedom and life. Listen to these again. I do want to read these again. Listen to these again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just hearing them gives you a sense of harmony and joy. There is a harmony and a joy that flows through these virtues. Even the world knows that these are good. The world might try to redefine them, but even the world knows that these things, these virtues are good. These are beautiful things. God's law condemns the works of the flesh. But Paul says, against these things, there is no law. Because these things flow from the very character of God. So we have this battle. We have this battle. On the one hand, we have the works of the flesh. On the other hand, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has drawn this contrast for us. He has shown us on one hand, you are guilty of the works of the flesh, not condemned by it because you're in Christ, but you are truly guilty of the works of the flesh. And he wants us to see that because he wants to motivate us to move away from them. If we don't realize that they're there, if we don't realize that we just had to check all those boxes, our motivation to move away from them will be very small. But when we realize I had to check way more of those boxes than I wanted to, I have seen way more of that in my life than I ever wanted to see. When Paul pulls back that curtain, he's giving us the motivation to move out of that slavery and bondage and move into our freedom. If we see that I want the fruit of the Spirit, I really do want that in my life. I really do want to experience those things flowing through me. I want the fruit of the Spirit to replace all of these works of the flesh. I really want that as God's child. Paul wants us to be there so that he can then show us how to do it. If we're not motivated to get out of slavery and into freedom, If we don't realize how much we need this, we'll never move. But when we see how desperately we need it, we can move. So we have this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit inside of us. And I want to be clear. This is not some balanced tug of war going on. It's not like you have the flesh on one hand and the Holy Spirit on the other, and they're kind of pulling back and forth, and we're rooting for the Spirit, and the rope's going back and forth, and we're not really sure who's going to win. That's not what's going on here, because Paul says this very plainly and very clearly: those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, there's the assurance. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. Paul, knowing full well that we are not perfect, but he says this: those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who have been fully and freely accepted by God in Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have crucified the flesh. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when that happened, you may know the very exact day that it happened, or maybe over a period of time you came to realize that it happened. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when that happened, you've got to hear this: you gave the flesh a death blow. An absolute death blow that happened to every single one of us. We chopped off the head of the flesh. It no longer reigns over us. We can rest in that promise, brothers and sisters. As no matter what kind of battle we are going through, no matter what kind of challenge we are experiencing, no matter how much sin is dragging us down, the truth remains we have dealt the flesh an absolute death blow. It has lost its power. It may still have an influence, but it has lost its power. We need to rest in Christ's victory over the flesh if we're going to produce or see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. We have dealt our flesh a death blow. Now, even though, I don't want to get too gruesome here, but even though the head has been cut off, but the flesh is still clinging, the flesh is still trying. The flesh is still impacting us and having an influence on us. It has no power. It can't condemn us. It can be pushed back against, but it's still trying. It's still trying to bring us down. It's still trying to drag us back into bondage. And that's the battle that we're experiencing. But we can only rise up and fight. We can only rise up to fight the flesh. We can only be motivated to push back when we have the absolute confidence that we have dealt the flesh a death blow through our faith in Jesus Christ. Then, in light of that, instead of allowing the flesh to have the ultimate influence in our lives, we can now start to see the Spirit take over with His influence. Now we're getting into the nuts and bolts of what it means to actually walk by the Spirit. When we're pushing back against the flesh and we're giving the Spirit more influence, it starts to crowd out the influence of the flesh. The more we walk by the Spirit, here's our promise, the more we move into the Spirit, the more we push back against the flesh, the more we give the Spirit influence in our lives, the less influence the flesh has. The more influence the Spirit has, the less influence the flesh has. That's the promise that Paul gave us in verse 16. But we might wonder, even though I accept all of that, we might wonder, how do I do that? How do I give the Spirit more influence? This is the part I think that I would say, if there's anything to take away from this today, this is the thing I think that would be just absolutely crucial. How do we walk by the Spirit? Even if you agree with everything I'm saying, if we walk out of here today and say, I don't know how to do that, I want to, but I don't know how. I want to give the Spirit influence in my life, but I don't know how. Then we're not going to be motivated to move. So I want to share with you how this works. When we pray, and when we grow in our understanding of who God is based on His Word, when we study, when we sit under the teaching and the preaching and the singing of God's Word, when we spend time together as Christians, encouraging each other, exhorting each other, pointing each other to Christ, And when we are reminded of God's love for us and God's promises to us through baptism and communion, when these things are taking place, the Holy Spirit is growing in his influence. These are called the means of grace. The means of grace, praying, learning God's word, worshiping God, spending time together as Christians, Christian fellowship, observing communion and baptism. These are the things, these are the divine ways, God's ways, supernatural ways that the Holy Spirit goes to work inside of us. These are the things that allow the Spirit to increase his influence in our lives. As we partake in these means of grace, as we put these things into action, the Holy Spirit, through these things, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes supernaturally. This is why we have to get this, because we can't open our own eyes. But when we put ourselves under the means of grace, when we partake of the means of grace, when we are bringing these things into our lives and being a part of them, this is a supernatural thing that takes place. God supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. We cannot do that. The Holy Spirit working inside of us opens our eyes to the beauty and the perfection and the purity of God. And as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to who God is, he also opens our eyes to our own sinfulness and brokenness and depravity, so that we realize we do not deserve God's love. We do not deserve God's favor. But we're reminded, even as we see our sinfulness, the Holy Spirit also reminds us and points us to Christ, our Savior. Again and again and again and again, the Spirit reminds us you are sinners in need of a Savior, and then points us to Jesus Christ and says, he alone is your Savior. We can't open our eyes to that. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that primarily through the means of grace. And as we look to Christ and we remember that we're forgiven, we are reminded that we can freely confess our sins to God and not fear judgment. We can freely confess our sins to God and know that he will comfort us because he has accepted us in Jesus Christ. And as we participate in the means of grace and the Holy Spirit goes to work and the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, we are constantly being reminded of God's love for us in Christ. And as we soak in that love, as we rest in that love, as we rest in God's grace and God's mercy given to us, the Holy Spirit then moves us to go love and serve others in humility, just like Christ served us. That's how living by the Spirit sets us free. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, to come under the means of grace so that the Holy Spirit can gain influence in our lives and crowd out the influence of the flesh so that we're no longer inward focused, but we become outward focused. Living by the Spirit sets us free so that we can love others as we love God. And that's the purpose for this freedom. This freedom isn't just so that we can feel good. The purpose of this freedom is so that we can then, from freedom, love others. If we have a definition of spiritual maturity, or if we ever accept a definition of spiritual maturity that doesn't include loving others, it's not a biblical definition. The entire law, Jesus said, is summed up like this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul's moving us to. He doesn't want to just move us to freedom. He wants to move us to freedom and then show us that this freedom is here. You are now walking in freedom so that you can love others as God has loved you. That's what he opens up for us in the first 10 verses of chapter 6. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I did want to include them. Because what Paul shows us, now that he has shown us how to fight, now that he has reminded us that You have crucified the flesh. You have given the flesh a death blow. You have chopped off its head. And now you can push back against it because the Holy Spirit is alive and working in you. And as you come under the means of grace, the Holy Spirit will gain influence and crowd out the flesh. Now that that's true for you, as you move into the means of grace, as you come under the means of grace and bring them into your lives, as you pray and as you come and partake in the worship with God's people, as you study God's word and spend time in Christian fellowship, as you watch communion or take part in communion and you observe baptisms, you're reminded of God's love for you. Now, in that freedom, go love others. And in chapter 6, he shows us some very practical ways in how to love others. The first 5 verses are part 1 of what it looks like to be set free to love. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not on his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Now, there's a lot of varying thoughts on what some of this might mean. But here's the main point that Paul is trying to show us. As you move into your freedom, as you give the Spirit more and more influence, as the Spirit gains more and more influence in your life, care for others, especially when you stumble. When you, as God's people, see each other stumbling, love each other well by seeing and then reaching out and helping those who are stumbling. Restore each other back to freedom with a spirit of gentleness. We're called, when we see someone struggling with a sin, when we see someone struggling with slavery and bondage to the flesh, we're called not to leave them there. Our freedom in Christ compels us to wrap our arms around our brothers and sisters and bring everyone back into this road of freedom, to not leave anyone lingering as best we can in slavery and bondage. But we need to do it with wisdom. We need to do this with wisdom, and this requires some humility. This requires some awareness, because Paul says, when you see someone stuck in a particular sin or stuck in slavery and bondage to the flesh, yes, reach out to help them, but don't become stuck yourself so that someone then needs to come and get you out. The other day, we were doing some things that Journey, our 4-year-old, was helping us with. And so if you're not aware, we have a 4-year-old and a 3.5-year-old, and the 4-year-old was helping us. And the 3.5-year-old was missing from where we were at. And she said, "Where's Tylan?" And I didn't know where he was. And she said, "I'm going to go find him." And immediately my thought was, if he's doing something wrong, the chances of her bringing him back are way less than her joining him. So I didn't have much confidence that I probably shouldn't follow her around and make sure that neither one of them got stuck in what they weren't supposed to be doing. And I want us to see that, because sometimes we can get stuck with good intentions. Sometimes looking to help someone else out can also wrap us up in the same thing, because we weren't aware of our own weaknesses. We weren't aware of our own tendencies. We weren't aware of how susceptible we also are to getting stuck. That's why loving each other well and bringing each other back into freedom requires a very great sense of awareness and humility. Not an idea of, if you saw a house on fire and you saw someone in need, not the idea that I would run into the house because I can't get burnt. Not like that. But a very wise awareness that, yes, I'm coming to get you, but I'm doing it in the right way so that we don't both burn up, so that we don't both sink, so that we don't both get stuck. And there's probably a lot of examples that we could look at here of what this would look, of what this would actually be as it plays out. The first one that came to mind as I was thinking about this would probably be the one that we'd be very susceptible in would be probably something like gossip or something along those lines, where we may think that we're clear of it, but someone else is stuck in it. And before we know it, we're stuck in it too. We're stuck in the same thing. Could be something like we could go through the works of the flesh, right? Could be things that someone else is stuck in, and we start through relationship with them, we start trying to help them, and the next thing you know, they've got us off course as well. Paul is saying, yes, it is wrong to leave someone in the bondage of the flesh. It's wrong to leave someone stuck. It is wrong if we see someone hurting and stuck in their flesh. It's wrong to leave them there. But it's also wrong to run there unaware and proud and not realizing that we too can fall into the same sin just as easily. So it comes with awareness. Loving each other's well and restoring each other well requires wisdom and humility. We want to help those who are stuck, but we don't want to get stuck ourselves. And verses 3-5 show us we also don't want to be stuck on ourselves if we're going to care for each other. It's not good. If we could summarize verses 3-5, Paul is showing us this. It's not good to be looking around, constantly comparing ourselves to others. And I'm sharing this because this is one of the ways that we will experience a lack of freedom. If we are looking around at others, if we are constantly comparing ourselves to others, this will hinder us from helping them when they need it. If we are in the habit of looking around, constantly assessing ourselves on the basis of the people around us, when the time comes to help, we will not be ready. And here's why. It will be hard to be concerned for our fellow brothers and sisters when they stumble if we have constantly been comparing ourselves to them. Because our first response might be something along the lines of, well, that's what you get. I wouldn't have done that, but that's what you get for doing what you did. The chances of us restoring them in a spirit of gentleness is very, very, very low if that's our response. Also, there we have the tendency, I'll speak for myself here, but we have the tendency to feel better about ourselves when other people aren't doing so great. We know if we look at Christ that we aren't doing so great, right? But if we look around and we realize, I mean, yeah, I struggle with this, but wow, they struggle with all of that. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. What are the chances of us helping someone out of their struggles? If helping them out of their struggles is going to cause me to not have such a high view of myself, we will be prone to leave them there because I feel much better about where I am based on where they're at. And so this requires great humility. It requires us to take our eyes off of each other and assessing ourselves that way and looking to Christ and realizing we're all a mess. It requires us to go back to the works of the flesh and go through and check the boxes again so that we realize, brother, I'm going to help you. Sister, I'm going to help you. But man, I need you to help me too. We've got to help each other. We've got to look out for each other. We've got to be our brothers and sisters' keepers. We've got to do that. That's how we restore each other in a spirit of gentleness and humility back to freedom. And then Paul shows us this in the remaining verses. This is part two. How do we love each other in freedom? How are we set free to love each other? In this sense, Paul says this: let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, these verses are calling us to be generous in doing good and loving others. And this could be generous in the sense of time or energy or finances, but it could just be more general in the sense of just being generous with all that God is giving us, maybe just paying attention to someone, giving them our attention, loving them well. But this is all built on this principle. You reap what you sow. If we're going to love each other well, we have to realize that this principle is real in God's kingdom. You reap what you sow. There are consequences for our actions. In other words, what we do has an impact on what we experience. Sowing to the flesh, if we pander to the flesh, if we cater to the flesh, there's a consequence for that. It's destruction. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of care. It's a lack of restoration. As believers, when we give into the flesh, when we sow to the flesh, when we allow the flesh to be in control of our lives, we grieve the Spirit that's in us. We lack growth. We lack freedom. Our light to the world will begin to go dim because we're moving back into slavery. For non-believers, sowing to the flesh is all you know. That's all you know. And the ultimate consequence is eternal destruction. And so the call here for non-believers is this. If you are owned by the flesh because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then do that today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will come. And then you can begin to sow to the Spirit. As believers, we are able to sow to the Spirit. We're able to give the Spirit influence in our lives by coming under the means of grace. This is why I wanted to include this passage, because I think it really does cap off what Paul's been talking about. Sowing to the Spirit, coming under the means of grace, the Spirit gaining influence in our lives, that is what it means to sow to the Spirit, to rest in Christ, to be pointed to Him, and then to rest in Him. When we sow to the Spirit will produce His fruit. Sowing to the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is a promise. Paul says this will happen in due time. It may not happen right away, and I can almost guarantee you that others are going to see it in you before you see it in yourself. But it will happen. The Spirit produces the Spirit's fruit. And one day, as we sow to the Spirit in this life, one day we will reap the real fruit, which is eternal life with God in heaven. That's where we will experience real, real, true freedom. Freedom from the presence of sin and freedom to worship God in His actual presence. And as we look forward to that, we can get a taste of it here today when we live and walk by the Spirit. When we are led away from the bondage of the flesh and into the freedom that Christ died to give us and that our God deeply desires for us to experience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We can't be thankful enough, but we do thank You for the freedom that Christ purchased for us. And I pray that You would help us to see just how desperately we need to have the influence of the Spirit increase in our lives, how desperately we need to give ourselves over to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for the many, many ways that we cater to the flesh. I pray that You would remind us of the promise that through faith in Christ, we have crucified the flesh, and that You would motivate us to continue day in and day out, to continue to kill the flesh that no longer has power over us. Father, I pray that you would motivate us as we move into our freedom, that you would motivate us then to go love others well, to be wise in our love, and to be generous in our love as we seek to sow to the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit would be produced in us, Father, and through all of this, that you would be glorified and that we would be a light to the world that desperately needs the Spirit to be living in them. It's in Christ's name that we pray.